Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from the Southern California foothills town of Glendora, California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead lost people to Jesus, building a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you, opens your heart, and shows you how to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Good morning. Welcome to Real Life. I'm Jim and I'm your pastor. It is good to be with you. School is back in session. They all went back this week. Streets are crowded. Nobody can drive anywhere. It's a good week. Make sure you wear your t-shirts this week because we want everybody out there to see the Real Life t-shirts and wonder what we are all about so they'll know we are here for them. It's good to be back. It was good to see Tyrone and Maha back up here. They got married a couple weeks ago. So make sure you congratulate them when you see them. And I'm just thankful that we had such a great summer together as a church. If you weren't involved in our ministries over the summer, we had a great vacation Bible school, great mission trips and student activities, welcome new folks in our halls this summer. And so I'm looking forward to getting ready for the fall together. Before we dive into our study of God's Word this morning, I want to take a minute and pray together. And let's pray for the schools. Let's pray for all the students who are back in school. Let's pray for people who are going off to college this week. Let's pray for teachers and administrators. Let's pray for Sandberg. And let's ask that God would bless everybody in this new season of the year. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love us and that your Spirit calls us to be together, to be your family, to be one with one another. And I ask that you bless us as we gather. May our hearts take in your word in a new way and in a powerful way. Bless this school in which we get to worship. May they just be overwhelmed with good gifts and with your precious blessings. Bless all those families that are back in the new school year and in a time of change and transition. Bless studies and bless rest. God bless our health. Thank you that we have a chance to grow and to learn together. God, I ask that you'd pray for those who are hurting and in need in this season, those lives who are topsy-turvy for other reasons, and I ask that your peace would rest in their hearts. And then may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our strength and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's talk about what we're doing here on Sunday morning. It's good to kind of check in again and remember what we are here for. Real Life exists to lead lost people to Jesus. That's why we exist as a church. We want a world out there that is wandering and wondering to come to know the God who loves them and cares about them and cherishes them, the God who is not mad at you and does not resent you and is not holding things against you, but instead the God who just wants to set you free, wants to be in a relationship with you every single week, every single day. We want people to wake up in the morning and say, Jesus was awake before I was. I can't wait to see what he has planned for me in the world today. That's what we're doing here as a church. And so I was thinking about what that means for Sundays this week. I was thinking about what that means for our gathering here together. And there's kind of a debate historically about where Sunday fits in the calendar. On the Western calendar, because of the influence of Christianity, Sunday is the first day of the week. Because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. Jesus got up and everybody got moving, and so that's when the week started. And so now Sunday's the first day of the week on that calendar. But on the traditional Gregorian calendar, Monday is the first day of the week. In fact, in Chinese, the word for Monday is Xingxi, which is literally weekday number one, right? So Monday is the first day of the week. So there's kind of a debate where the week starts. Is Sunday at the beginning or is it at the end? And I have a theory, because this is really important. I don't think it's at either the beginning or the end. I think Sunday should be right in the middle. I'm not sure how this is going to work on our calendars, but I think Sunday should be right in the middle. And here's why. Sunday is the day where we look back over the week that we've just finished, the week that we've just come through, and we've spent ourselves, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've spent yourself in a week of service to him. You've spent your week loving people in Jesus' name, caring for people who are lost, taking all the resources that God gave you and using them to love people in need, to reach out, to share the gospel with the world. That was the week that we've been through. And then Sunday is the day in which you refresh yourself. You say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for using me. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for all you've done in the places that I've found you. Now I need you. Now I need you to refresh me. I need you to forgive me. I need you to strengthen me. Thank you for this week. Make me new again. And then we get patched up, we heal, we prepare for the week that's to come. And then you look in the week that's to come and say, yes, Jesus, this week is coming. Prepare me for this week. Plan these divine encounters with the people you want me to meet this week. Change this week. Use this week for awesome purposes. And Sunday should be right in the middle. Sunday should be dead center, the day in which we refresh ourselves from the week that's past and prepare ourselves for the week that's to come. So, I don't know, go on, tear up your binders and rearrange them somehow. I think Sunday's supposed to be in the middle of the week. So I want to now begin a new series of studies in which we talk about what God's people are all about, what it means for God to have been working in our past, in our history, and to prepare us for the future. I want to talk about what it means to be God's people. And we're going to study this ancient story from long, long ago in which God heard the cries of his people and reached in to rescue them. And this is what I think. This is what I think God has in mind. When we wake up every single day, when we prepare for the day as the people of God, this is how it's going to go. It can go one of two ways. I saw a woman the other day, and I used the term the other day in the way that pastors usually do, meaning any time in my life before now. Right? And he said, the other day. Could have been 40 years ago. Technically, I'm still correct. The other day. It's not today. So the other day, I ran into this woman in a sandwich shop. I went into a sandwich shop to buy lunch. And I walked in the door, and the place was empty. There was nobody in there. And I walked in to get a sandwich. And she was behind the counter, waiting for customers, I guess, and playing on her phone. And when I walked in, she did not say hello. She did not look up. And I walked over to the counter, and I looked at the menu, like just deciding what to order. And she did that thing, you know that thing you do where somebody wants to talk to you, but you're in the middle of Candy Crush, and like you don't want to lose. And so you don't actually say anything to them. You just kind of lean in their direction without taking your eyes off your phone. You know what I'm talking about? Shame on you. How is it that you know how to do that? Don't do that. But so she does this. She leans there, and she's, I don't know, winning Fortnite or something. And then she looks at me, and she goes, yeah? And I said, hi. And she goes, yeah. And I said, can I order a sandwich? And she said, I guess so. Now, when you're making a sandwich for someone else, it should look like you care. If you're making a sandwich for yourself at home, you can just throw things on there. It doesn't matter. It's all going to the same place anyway. You know you haven't washed your hands. You don't care. You just throw everything on there, right? And you're good. But if you are making a sandwich for someone else, you should look like you're going at it with the precision of a NASA scientist tuning a telescope. I don't even know if that's what you do to telescopes, but that's the kind of precision that you should have. It should be like surgery. If you were making a meatball sub for me, I should feel like it is the most important thing you've ever done. So she's making the sub, and she kind of packs it all together. And I said, oh, one more thing. Could you put some mustard on that? And she goes, really? Now contrast that with the people that I see at my office every day. The church rents an office on Route 66 that's a co-working building, which means that there are all kinds of other businesses in there. And they're all startups being run by entrepreneurs. There's somebody who's designing a new app, and it's going to be like the world-changing app that everybody has to have on their phone. And so they're over there designing their app. And there's a computer software company down the hall, and they're designing new software that's going to change how companies function. And there's an artist, and she's designing her new studio, and she's going to open up a new studio. And we're surrounded by entrepreneurs everywhere. And they have these things. Entrepreneurs do this thing. I didn't know about this. They have these things called avocado toast socials. Have you ever had avocado toast? I don't know why people eat it, but they do. They have avocado toast socials. So I went to this avocado toast social, liking neither toast nor avocados all that much, and I realized why they do it. Because the person who's designing an app starts telling me about her app and how great it's going to be and how I'm going to need it on my phone and everybody should have it. And then the computer software guy is telling me about the software they're designing and how it's better than any other software that's out there. And then they all got an invitation to church. Right? Yeah. Because we're all entrepreneurs. We're all starting things and we're all excited about it. And then I realized that's what avocado toast is for. It just gives, because it sounds kind of bougie, right? But it just gives entrepreneurs a chance to get together and share their ideas with each other. And I love being surrounded by people like that. The lady at the sandwich shop, she's just punching in. That's all she's doing. She walks in, she does the little punch card, and she sits, and she waits for the day to be over so she can punch out. She has not found her life's calling. Jesus did not make her to design sandwiches. That is not her life's calling. But you go to an avocado toast social, and you're surrounded by people who love what they're doing. It's a completely different atmosphere. Which kind of person would you rather be around? Which kind of person would you rather be? Well, listen, churches are exactly the same way. Churches are exactly the same way. There are churches meeting right now this morning where the pastor or the priest shows up and they are just punching in. They're just going through the motions. They don't care about what they're doing. They're reading the notes off the page and just waiting so they can go play Sunday afternoon golf. And the congregants don't care. They show up and they listen to readings from a book they don't understand and a talk that's not interesting to them. And they're just punching in because they think if they punch in often enough, they're not going to go to hell. And that really is the only motivation. That's terrible theology. If you punch in enough, you're fine. But there are churches functioning just like that right now. On the other hand, there are churches out there that are truly entrepreneurial. I don't know if any of them have avocados, but there are truly churches that people woke up excited to go to this morning. Which one are you? Wow, okay, thanks. Right, that's really, no, thanks. I'm gonna go have some avocados. Let's see. No, seriously, we can interact here. Which would you rather be? Which church would you rather go to? I would hope the avocados, yeah. Next week, we'll have those on the next to the Krispy Kreme. I would hope we'd be that kind of church. That's the kind of church I want to be. Because punch card churches say things like, we can't do that, we've never done that before. And entrepreneurial churches say, we have to do that, we've never done that before. Punch card churches say, let's keep everybody in because if anybody leaves, we're going to fall apart. And entrepreneurial churches say, get out, go out there and change the world. We're not here for ourselves, we're here for everybody else. I would much rather be a church that is on fire for the gospel than a church that is just holding things together. Amen? Okay, so we're going to get into a study now of God's word, of a book in the Bible from a story that's long, long ago. And you'll be amazed at how relevant it is to everything that happens today. And you will see that God did not call his people to settle down and just be a monument. He did not call them to just settle down and be a museum and build monuments. He called them to be a movement. We're going to study this time in the history of God's people, where they were surrounded by the kingdom of Egypt, this huge kingdom that's filled with monuments. I went through a museum this summer and walked past the three-story-high lion statues glaring down at what would have been the slave people walking in the shadows beneath them. And our God looked at this powerful kingdom with its powerful Pharaoh king, this tremendous monument-building kingdom. And he looked at his people oppressed and in the shadows. And he said, that's not going to last. Because our God cares more about movements than monuments. And when he calls us to be a people on Sunday morning, he calls us together to be a movement and not to build monuments. We as a church are going to face some huge and fun and challenging changes in this coming year. We're going to talk about that during this series. As we do, I always want to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus. I want to remember that he calls us to be a movement of God. So let me do a little survey with you now. Let's talk about, since we're talking about change, since we're talking about the things that God wants to take us through, I'm going to do a little survey with you. Take out your phones, and if you haven't already downloaded the Real Life app, download it now. Stacy and Kevin told you how to do this a little while ago. Royce, let me make sure I got it again. You text RLLA space at APP, no underscore, just space, and you send that to 77977, and then you'll get a text that sends you the app. And I can do that in my sleep now. That's great. And once you get the app, we've got a survey for you that you're going to take right now. We're going to show you the results in real time as soon as we get them. Open up the app, and at the bottom, click on the thing that says messages, and you'll see a list of all the messages we've sent out. And at the top, there's one called Sunday Morning Survey. Do you see that? Bunch of people have already voted. And the question on the survey for this morning is, what is the most difficult move you have ever had to make? What is the most difficult move you have ever had to make? Number one, a geographical move, like moving to a new home or a new city. Number one. Number two, a relational move, like dating somebody or getting married or having babies, all those big changes. Oh, people are voting right now. Check that out. The little graphs move back and forth. It's kind of fun to watch. It's not as good as Fortnite, but it's a good thing to watch. Number three, was it a professional move, like a new job or a new career, where you had to make one of those big left turns in life? Or number four, was it something else? There were a lot of people, as you can see, it's still got the results from first service. Oh, a bunch of people are voting right now. There were a bunch of people who voted in first service for something else. And I asked them, there was like a 25% of them. I was like, what's the something else? And somebody yelled out, I tried avocado toast. So get on there and vote right now. And in just a minute, we'll show you the results up on the screen of the biggest moves you all as a body have ever had to go through before as a people. And that is going to prepare us for conversations about the movements of God's people in the story of the Exodus. That's what we're going to study together in the weeks to come. We're going to study the book of Exodus. It's this powerful, brilliant, beautiful story about how God's people were lost in slavery, they were oppressed, and God came in and rescued them. And it is such good news to you and I anytime our lives are broken. Because if you go to a work situation where you're just punching in and you hate it and you're not treated well, Exodus is the book for you. If you are in a relationally painful place where you feel like your life is just not free and not healthy and where you feel like you're not loved, Exodus is the book for you. Because Exodus is a book that shows us God does not want us surrounded by domineering monuments. God wants us to be a movement. And God loves us. And nothing in our lives can separate us from that love, and nothing can stop him from turning us into the movement of God. It's such a powerful and beautiful book. And I'll tell you, I've never really had a favorite book of the Bible. As a pastor, people ask me that all the time. What's your life verse? I don't think Jesus had one, so I don't have one. And people ask me, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And I've never really landed on one, but I'll tell you, I think Exodus is top three. I think Exodus is in the top three now. It's such a powerful, strong book. It's a great narrative. If you like literature, it's just a good read. The theology is beautiful because it shows you how much God cares about you when life is hard. I really love this book, probably top three. And so we're going to read this together. If I gave you a quiz right now, if I pass out a quiz on Exodus, how many of you feel like you kind of know what Exodus is about? You just kind of generally have a sense for the book. Raise your hand. How many of you? Oh, a few. Better than first service. Well done. That's good. Because it is a competition. So let me give you just a brief summary. Exodus is the story of this time when God's people were in slavery in Egypt. And this becomes the defining book for the rest of their history. It's only the second book in the Bible, but it's really the middle of the Hebrew Scriptures. Because after this, they will always look back and say, that's who our God is, the one who rescues us from slavery. And that's how they identify God from there on out. That's who Yahweh is. The one who led us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's who God is. So it becomes this defining passage, defining story in the history of God's people. God calls a guy named Moses to lead them out of slavery in Egypt. Speaks out of a burning bush. Says, Moses, you are going to go and lead the people to be free.
God sounds a little like Darth Vader in this illustration.
But he's going to call Moses and go lead the people to be free. And that's what Moses does. And then they run, there's plagues, and they run from Egypt and the Red Sea parts, and they go out into the wilderness for 40 years, and they go up on a mountain, and God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. So we're going to see the Ten Commandments in the middle of this book. And then they build their first church on wheels. You and I here at Real Life are a church on wheels. We're a church on the move. And they build what's called the tabernacle, which will be their church that they set up everywhere they go. They move and they set up the tabernacle again. So for us, as a church on the move, this is a good book to read. So I love this book, and it'll be a great introduction to the story of God's people. Let's look at our survey. How are we doing? Oh, a bunch of you voted. Well done. Royce, you got the totals up here? Okay, here's the totals. Oh, it's changed since second service. In the first service, the top two were tied. So now it's far and away a relational move is the biggest one. That makes sense. That makes sense. Getting married, having kids, dating, those are big moves that kind of life change your life. The professional move did not score so highly in the first service. That one's come up quite a ways. You guys are more mobile than the first service. And then a geographical move, which is always a challenging one. Now, the something else has gone down quite a bit. It's only 1 in 10. I think it was 1 in 4 in the first service. What, can somebody want to throw out what another kind of move would be? Thank you. I want lunch. We'll go with that. Let's get into Exodus. Now, as we get into Exodus, I want to give you a fair warning here. Exodus is not a comfortable book. If you're looking for a cute little Hallmark card of a Bible passage, that's not what this book is. This book is about a dangerous and powerful God. And he's a dangerous God that's on your side, but this is a dangerous and powerful God. Ask Pharaoh. Ask the kings of this world who domineer and dominate over God's people. God looks down at them and says, you have nothing on me. And so as you read this book, realize that you are reading about a God who wants to change the world and who wants you to be a part of it. A God who will not leave you comfortable and safe in the shadows when he wants to rescue and to bring you to the land that will be your own. This is about a God that radically disorients our lives to call us to better things than we could have made for ourselves. That's what Exodus is all about. So listen to the word of God, but do it at your own risk. Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel. Israel is God's people, the Hebrews. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. So now here's like a brief summary of the whole book of Genesis. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. This is not devotional reading. You don't wake up in the morning and pray over this verse, yes, Lord, teach me more about Naphtali. That's not what this is. What this is it's something that the Hebrews meant to go in a filing cabinet. Because the day's going to come where they have to decide who inherits land. And so this is the filing cabinet. They go back and look and say, well, who got the land in the first place? And can you trace your ancestors back to one of the landowners? Because if so, you get land too. So they actually keep very detailed lists of families in a filing cabinet. That's why we read things like this. You don't have to revolve your daily prayer life around this. But that's what this is. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. And if you don't know that story, that's the book of Genesis. It's all about this one family in four generations that end up moving from what we would now call Israel down to Egypt, where they end up in slavery. So that's the introduction. Genesis reprised. Verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Now, this is actually a reference back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, the first two people that God says, to whom God says, go be fruitful and multiply. And now we're generations later, and look what's happening. The Israelites are spreading everywhere. They're multiplying everywhere. This is saying that they are fulfilling what God first commanded them to do. God is blessing them, and they are multiplying. I just realized that here at Real Life, we've got five expecting families. There's at least five families I know of who are expecting babies in the immediate future. Our nursery's about to have a wave. And I promise you, in good faith, we'll have at least 10 grandmothers waiting to hold those babies for you when those babies come along. But anyway, I was excited about that because it means we're a biblical church. Then a new king, verse 8, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. This is a brilliant strategy. He sees exactly what's going on. He understands the power dynamics of his nation. Different scholars, different historians have tried to date this, to name which pharaoh this is, and they think it's somewhere around 1300 BC because there are actually two ancient Egyptian sources, one's a piece of papyrus and one's a stone, that tell stories that sound an awful lot like the story of the Exodus. I'll show you those as we go along, but there's actually ancient sources not in the Bible which sound like they allude to something like the Exodus. And so they ballpark this at maybe 1300 BC, and different scholars debate about which king this must have been. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah. These are the women who help the Hebrew women deliver babies. When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on a delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives fear God, he gave them families of their own. So there's this cute little story at the beginning. What a great way to begin a book. What a great way to engage you so you want to see what comes next. There's a story of these two little women in the face of this great and powerful king who has the power to issue edicts like this one, kill all the boys of the slave children. And instead of honoring the king, they honor the God who is king. They know that God is God. And so they come up with this little lie that they tell the king. "Well, we tried, but they're just so strong, they just keep having babies everywhere." And God rewards them for their silliness, right? What a great story. What a powerful way to begin. And what a good message for us, for we who are now the people of God. It says God hears us when we hurt, and God acts when we ask. And no need is too small. There's never a time in your life where the things that are going on are so small that God doesn't care. God hears when we hurt, and God acts when we ask. And so the Israelites, this people that God had chosen, this people that God loved, were living in the shadow of a great king who built huge monuments, a tiny little oppressed slave people who could be killed off at any moment. And God would not settle for that. God does not leave his people broken. God hears when you hurt, and God acts when you ask. One of the best preachers of the 20th century, one of the only people who used the book of the Exodus exactly the way it was supposed to be used, was Martin Luther King Jr., who looked at the oppression of Pharaoh and compared it to a country in which black and white children were forced to go to different schools and use different bathrooms. And he said, "That is not our God. We worship a God of freedom. We worship a God who loves people when they are oppressed. He hears our hurts and he acts when we ask." And I know if you're under the age of 40 right now, this is like ancient history. Like you couldn't even tell on a timeline when this was. This was in this one lifetime. This was 55, 60 years ago this was going. There are people alive now who know these stories firsthand. Martin Luther King Jr. took the story of the Exodus and said, "Look at the God that we worship. He does not allow his people to stay broken in the shadows. He calls his people to be free. And he can stand against the greatest kings in this world and break them down to set his people free." That's such good news for you and I. That's such good news for you and I. Anytime your life is broken, anytime anything controls you and holds you down, anytime you feel like you're just punching in the morning and punching out at night, God is on your side. And he doesn't want you to live a meaningless life. He wants to call you to be a part of his movement. Amen? That's what God wants for you, and he's never going to settle for less. The story of Martin Luther King is a big one. Like, it's a big story, and you may feel like, well, my needs are so small compared to that. They're so insignificant compared to that. God won't listen. That's not true. That's bad theology. God absolutely listens to you no matter what your needs are, big or small. You have no need so big that God can't handle it, and no need so small that God isn't paying attention to it. You have no need so big that God cannot act, nor a need so small that God doesn't hear. I heard a woman in our congregation recently told me this story just a couple weeks ago. Sylvia told me this story. She's had this story for years and never told me because she knows I'm going to invite her up here on the stage at some point to tell it. But I'm going to tell it today. Sylvia told me that there was this time in her life years ago where she was a single mom, several kids, and came to this time where money was tight. And she had bills to pay and kids to raise and groceries to buy. And she decided she was going to start tithing to the church. She decided she was going to start giving to the church. And the minute she decided that, she got a bill from the electric company that said, "We calculated wrong. You owe us a lot more than we said you did. Our mistake, but you owe us this money now." And now she was stuck. Because she said, "Well, I'm going to give." And now she has this monstrous electricity bill. And she still has to buy groceries. Now listen, I'm a man of faith. And I would have said, buy the groceries. That's a no-brainer. Provide for your kids, feed your kids, buy the groceries. That just makes good sense. That's how I would have gone. Sylvia might have been a better person of faith than I am. Sylvia said, "I'm going to give to God, and I'm just going to let God handle it." 2 days later, she got a letter from the electric company that said, "Our mistake. You don't owe us anything. In fact, you have a $100 credit. There's no need that we have that's so small that God does not hear us when we hurt. And there's no need so big that God can't act when we ask. That's who our God is. And that's who God was for the Israelites when they were trapped in slavery. And listen, I'm not saying anything oily here. I'm not a televangelist. I'm not saying if you give money, then God gives you the same amount back. There's no formula for God. He's not a slot machine. And he doesn't need to be. He's already on your side. He already loves you. He cares about you, and he knows your needs and wants to give you good gifts. You don't have to manipulate him. It's not like something that my son did last year on picture day at school, where he went to school on picture day, didn't tell me he was going to do this, went to school on picture day wearing his real life t-shirt, came home with that picture and goes, "You're welcome. Now you owe me money for the advertising." You don't have to manipulate God. He's already on your side. He already wants to give you good gifts. He already wants to pour good things into you. He hears when you hurt, and he acts when you ask. Don't worry about it. Just turn in the direction of Jesus and trust him. And when you do, he'll do exactly what he did with the Israelites. The most important role in chapter 1 of the Exodus is the role of the midwives. This fascinating little story about these two women, Puah and Shiphrah, and their job is to help the Hebrew women deliver babies. Their job, the job of a midwife, is to bring new life into the world. And when the kings of this world say, "Stop it," the Hebrew midwives say, "I'm going to follow the God who is king, not the kings of this world." And they keep delivering babies into this world. Well, listen, you and I are called to play that role. You and I are called to be spiritual midwives in this life. That's what our job is. Our job is to keep bringing new life into the world. The real life exists to lead lost people to Jesus. We are there to love lost people in his name, to pray and care for hurting people, and to welcome them into a relationship in which they know that God loves them. You and I are spiritual midwives who are to keep bringing new life into the world. There are two ways that we do that. We speak the faith and we live the faith. And you have to do both. We speak the faith and we live the faith. If you only live the faith and you don't speak it, you don't ever tell anybody what you believe in, you're going to be too vague. It's just not going to be clear what you're up to. If you live a good, loving life, but you never tell anybody that you believe in Jesus, you're going to be too vague. If you speak the faith but you never live it, you're a hypocrite. Don't do that. Right? Don't go around saying you believe in Jesus and then act like you never knew him. We have to speak the faith and we have to live the faith. We speak the faith in the most simple of ways when we talk to people about Jesus. And if you've never done that before, you're not sure how it works, the easiest thing to do is when somebody you know is hurting, ask them, "Can I pray for you?" And you'll be stunned at how many people say, "Oh, yes, thank you, please, yes, please pray for me." And all you have to do right then and there is say, "God, please take care of this person." Introduce them to Jesus by caring for them. That's how we speak the faith. And then you have to go and live the faith. And at Real Life, we make this as easy as we possibly can. Right now, we're building a house for a veteran who lives out in Rancho. His house caught fire and almost burned to the ground, and he's been living in a truck for 3 years. And we are building him a better house than he had before the fire. Come and take part in doing things like that. I pray for that guy, not just that he gets a new house, but that he knows how much God loves him. Go out and live the faith. Here at Real Life, we offer all kinds of ways to care for people by inviting them into the family of God. If you have a friend who's financially hurting, say, "Hey, at my church, we have a financial management class that'll help you get in a better situation than you've been in before. Come to that." If you have a friend who's not a Christian but wants to talk about deep things, invite them to Alpha. We're going to rent out a restaurant and give out free dinners to people, and they'll come and watch a video about what life's all about and then talk about it. Invite them to Alpha. Invite people to our Vision Day on September 9th. We're going to, and a little spoiler alert, we got the In-N-Out truck. So on September 9th, we're going to hold Sunday morning worship at a facility in San Dimas. The In-N-Out truck's going to be parked outside. We're going to eat well and worship well. Invite somebody to church and lunch. You'll be amazed at how many people will come. Between Jesus and double doubles, it's hard to resist. Right? We do everything we can to make it so easy to invite people into the life of faith so they get to know Jesus. You have to speak the faith and you have to live the faith. That's how we spiritually deliver new life into the world over and over and over again. And that's what the story of Exodus is going to be about. It's going to be all about the story of God's people following after God, becoming a movement that leaves behind the monuments of this world to go chasing after the God who lives. In Jesus' day, Jesus himself inherited this story. Jesus inherited the story of the Exodus. Because as a little boy growing up with his dad, every year, Jesus would have gone into Jerusalem for their Independence Day that they called Passover. And it was the holiday that celebrated the Exodus, the fact that God loved them enough to set them free from slavery. Every year they would go in and they would eat the bread. That remember, they'd bake bread in Egypt. They'd pass the cup of wine around and remember the blood that they spread over the doorways in Egypt. They'd have the Passover meal every year. And Jesus would have celebrated that all through his childhood growing up. And then as an adult, in his last days of life, he would gather with his friends and he would take the bread and break it and say, "Now, when you eat this from now on, don't remember freedom from slavery in Egypt. Remember freedom from sin and death that I'm going to give you through the breaking of my body." He'd pass the wine around and say, "Don't remember the lamb's blood over the doors. Remember the blood that I will shed for you on the cross." Jesus inherited the story of the Exodus, and he became our Exodus from a broken punch card kind of life to real life as a movement of God. There's this beautiful poem written by Percy Shelley, who's my favorite pagan, top three, one of my top three favorite pagans. And it's called Ozymandias. And if you've never read it, you should absolutely read this poem. It's a short little poem, beautiful poem. A lot of you college students will actually be reading it in your literature classes. High school students, it's not too grown up for you. Read this. It's the story of a guy walking through a desert, like the Egyptian desert. And he finds this broken statue all over the ground from a long time ago, like a statue of a pharaoh. And the head is over here, and the arms are over here, and the legs are over here. And there's a sign on it that he can still read that says, "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, you mighty, and despair." And the man says, "It was just broken rocks in the desert, and there was nothing around but empty sand." Such is the fate of the kings of this world who think themselves greater than God. Such is the fate of the powers of this world that would come against the movement that God intends to create. You and I were not designed to be makers of monuments. You and I were called to be a movement. And that's what real life is all about. Let's pray. Father, I ask that by your Spirit, you would set us free from the brokenness of this world, from the things that weigh on our shoulders, the things that hold us down, and call us to real life and to new life. And to powerful life. Set us free to be your movement. As we do so, may we be that healing touch in this world that loves people who are not loved, that reaches out and cares for people who are going through terrible times. May we be your voice and your hands to them. God, make us the church. And may we be an honor to Jesus and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to real life? Share our podcast or find us on Instagram or Facebook at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap give to help us welcome everyone to real life. God bless and have a wonderful day.